If you could remain standing as you're able for the reading of God's Word this morning. We'll be reading out of Jonah chapter 3 and then just the first verse of chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, nor herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. For the last couple weeks, we've been talking about beyond Band-Aids. And what we mean by that is, take for example, what good is a Band-Aid? Band-Aids are good for small scrapes, small cuts, kind of those things that maybe just need to cover it up for a short while. And while they're covered up, they heal. And so by the time that it's healed, really the only thing that hurts anymore is just ripping off the Band-Aid. But Band-Aids are not good for deeper cuts, for bigger cuts, for things that you need a doctor for things that you need a little bit of follow-up care for. Band-Aids really just kind of cover up small things. And if we tried to put a Band-Aid on a big cut, man, it would not work at all. In fact, it may even get worse because we're not actually treating it or helping it to heal in a good way. So as Christians, we've been kind of taking this a little bit further, and we're thinking about what are those large hurts, and we've been having some real conversations. We've been talking about shame. We talked about blame and denial. Last week, we even talked about hopelessness and suicide. So we've been talking about what are those real hurts that we feel not only in our bodies, but in our souls, in our spirits, that sometimes we don't like to talk about. Sometimes we don't like to open up to some healing and some fresh air, and instead we kind of stick a little emotional Band-Aid on them. We put on the fake smile. When somebody asks us how it's going, we say, man, it's going great, and we simply try to get through and hope to dear God that they don't find out the truth, that we're barely holding it together. So today, I want to kind of talk in a little bit of a different direction. So we've been talking about shame, and we've been following a story, and the story seemed to get a little bit better, and we started talking about blame and denial and how that ends up bringing us even lower. We talked about hopelessness, and we kind of ended sort of way down on the emotional chain. We ended up in one of our darker moments last week talking about hopelessness. So today, we're going to kind of try to come up, and we're going to talk about joy. And we're going to talk about sort of the pinnacle of living into our purpose with God. Now, you'd think that we would end on the top and sort of at a high point when we talk about joy. But we're going to see with Jonah in just a minute that we actually end pretty low, frustrated, disappointed, and angry. So we're going to find out kind of what happens and why we end up a little bit differently than where we're trying to go. And so when we've been talking about this, when we talk about shame, when we talk about denial, when we talk about hopelessness, we're talking about things that are difficult for us to talk about with other people. So instead of sort of putting our own lives under the microscope, we've been picking on Jonah. And we've been kind of looking at his life and kind of pulling it apart and kind of analyzing the way that he handles it, because it's a lot easier to pick on Jonah than to pick on ourselves or to pick on our people that are sitting next to us. And so we're going to use Jonah to kind of pick on a little bit and kind of see what we can learn from him. And we might find out that by looking at Jonah's life and the way that Jonah has made some mistakes, that we might just learn a little bit more about ourselves as well. So our story kind of started a couple weeks ago with the word of God coming to Jonah. And God preaches or tells Jonah to go and preach to the city of Nineveh of their wickedness, of their violence, of their corruption, and to go preach that God was going to wipe them out. Now Jonah, being a terrible prophet, did not even acknowledge God, did not even respond to God, and instead ran away in the opposite direction from where God was calling. As God was calling him to go to Nineveh, Jonah goes to the port of Joppa, pays some money to get on a ship, and sails away to Tarshish, trying to get away, fleeing, the scriptures say, sort of running away from the presence of God. And this huge storm began to blow, and this whipping wind began to toss the ship all the way around. And the sailors, feeling that this was their last moments, that there was no way they were going to survive this storm, learned that Jonah was running away from God. And through the experience of the storm together, they finally realized that the only way to save themselves was Jonah told them to throw him overboard, so he could finally be caught by this God that was trying to chase him down. And so they did. They threw Jonah into the sea. But he didn't drown. And he wasn't caught in a way that he expected to be caught. Instead, God did something unexpected. He did something unpredictable. And in this metaphor and story, this huge fish comes and swallows up Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And so, as my mama likes to say, Jonah had some time to think about what he had done. And while he's in the belly of the fish, he does some thinking. And finally, he does some praying. And he prays to God to deliver him. He prays to God to speak to him. He remembers that life, that relationship that he used to have with God. And he has this beautiful prayer in chapter 2. And it kind of takes the form of a psalm of lament that we have in the book of Psalms that David used to write. And Jonah sort of lays out his entire relationship with God of how he is now at his lowest point, and yet God is delivering him and is still with him in the darkness. Now the problem is that in this beautiful sort of psalm, this beautiful prayer that Jonah wrote about being so very low and in the darkness and God delivering him, is he forgot or failed to take any responsibility whatsoever for what he had done to actually get into the belly of the whale in the first place. Of how he would run away from God, how he wouldn't even talk to God, how he wouldn't even listen or argue with God, and failed to take responsibility. But God heard Jonah's prayer, and God listened to him. And just a couple weeks ago, we ended with this image that God called on the whale to rise up out of the deep, and it spewed him out onto the dry land. So that's where we are this morning. We've got Jonah on vacation at the beach, smelling like fish guts, to kind of catch you up on where we've been, right? Now, Jonah is getting the opportunity of a lifetime. It's the type of opportunity that we dream about, that we pray about, that we hope for more than anything else. Who in here would not want to have a second chance to redo one of your worst life's mistakes? Jonah gets to get a second chance to relive and to redo running away from God. And so God speaks at the beginning of chapter 3. And you might recognize it because it's almost identical to what he said in chapter 1. It says that the word of God came to Jonah and told him to go preach to the city of Nineveh. The same prophet, the same message, to the same city, what is Jonah going to do this time? Now, if Jonah was a lot like me, he probably would have run away again and probably continued to make the same mistake over and over again and wonder why in the world his life just wasn't working out. But Jonah, being a little bit smarter than me, kind of got his life together and says, maybe I should listen to God this time. And he goes to actually do what God has asked him to do. And this massive city, it says it's 3 days to walk across it. That's like a hike that my wife wants me to make on the weekends sometimes. And 1 day's walk into the city, he's not even a third of the way across the city yet. 1 day into the city, man, Jonah is preaching like preachers dream about preaching. Man, he is telling everybody that he can see. He's telling people he comes to in the street. He's telling people selling in the marketplace. He's telling kids. He's telling parents. He's telling nobles. Y'all, you don't need to even understand what God is about to do to this city in 40 days. He is going to wipe it off the map. He is going to overthrow it. This place is going to be like it didn't even exist anymore. And man, Jonah seems to be laying it on thick. Because not even a third away across the city, something happens. And y'all, it's something preachers dream about happening. He preaches and the people listen to him. And the people believe him. And something bubbles up inside of them. Something kind of comes together to where everybody begins to understand what exactly God is speaking to them and then what God is doing. And they begin to repent. And they begin to cry out for mercy. They begin to cry out for deliverance. And all of a sudden, this actually reaches the palace. The king upon his throne. And he hears about what's going to happen. And the king believes him as well. And he orders everybody from himself in the throne room to the cows out in the field to put on sackcloth and to pray and to fast and to cry out for deliverance. For just the hope, just the chance, just the possibility that God would change his mind and deliver them. And God hears them. And it talks about that all the plans that God had for their calamity, God forgives them and delivers them and saves them. Now you kind of feel like the book of Jonah should just end right here. Just sort of put a stamp on it, say it's done. Because in terms of a story, man, we have made a complete story arc. We have had the hero at the beginning sort of have a downfall and have a struggle and have an obstacle. And then we've had him sort of rising up and sort of redeeming himself and fulfilling this purpose and this vision that God had from him from the very beginning. But unfortunately, there's a chapter 4. And where we think that Jonah should be at the pinnacle of his faithful life at this point. That he should be feeling joy. Now, joy is a very special emotion. Joy is that thing that you feel when you are at your best. Joy is the emotion that you feel when you are at your highest well-being, when you are at your most successful, when you have the most good fortune that you could have, and when you possess the one thing that you desire most. And man, Jonah should be checking all of those boxes right here at this very moment. And Jonah should be feeling the joy of the Lord in a way that he has never imagined before, being used by God to deliver, just one person to deliver through the message of God, an entire city to the forgiveness of God. The mercy and the grace of God. But it says that Jonah was angry. He wasn't joyful. He was angry, frustrated, disappointed, let down. This was not fair. This is not the way this was supposed to go. And where Jonah should have ended up so very high in his life, man, he is way back down at the bottom again. What in the world just happened? Now, when we think about our lives, and we think about joy, joy is one of the most elusive feelings that we can have. We read about it in the scriptures. We talk about how it's a fruit of the Spirit. We talk about living our lives in joy and peace. But the reality is, joy is one of the most slippery things to get a hold of. Now, if we were to ask ourselves who has felt joy then most of the time what happens is we remember a memory, or we remember a moment, or we remember a day. We remember individual circumstances a lot of the times more than we remember huge chunks of our lives. And what happens is we begin to lose touch with what it means to have a deep relationship with God. So let's talk about that for 1 second. So we talked about joy. And what joy is that it's the emotion that you feel when you're at your highest well-being, when you're successful, when you have good fortune, and when you possess the thing that you desire most. So Jonah has checked all those boxes, it seems. So he's well. He is no longer in the belly of a fish. He might smell like fish, but that's better than where he was before. So at least he's better than he was in chapter 2. He's successful. So not only has he preached the message that God has given him to preach, but the city has listened to him. He has pretty good fortune. So when he was thrown out of the boat, he did not die or drown like he expected, but rather God delivered him in a way that he didn't imagine. But does he desire the thing that he wants most in this life? And that's where we get caught up to, that last box. Because the thing is, what Jonah had, what he desired most in that moment, was an idea of what God would do, rather than desiring God. So again, he desired the idea of what he wanted God to do, but he did not desire God. He had expectations, he had predictions, he had things that he wanted to see happen that he thought were just, that he thought were right, that he thought in his own self-righteousness deserved to happen. That of course he should be delivered because he has listened to God and God has delivered him. But these people are nothing like him. These people are violent and corrupt and terrible, and generations of which God would want to wipe off the map. Why in the world would God deliver them? It's not right. They don't deserve it. And I'm upset about it. Jonah desires the expectation of what he thinks about God more than actually desiring God. And that's where we get caught up in our lives as well, is we have an expectation of how we want God to act in our lives. We have an expectation of the wellness that we want to see in life. We have an expectation of the good fortune that we want to have in this life. We have an idea and expectation of the success we deserve in this life. And the thing that we desire most is to have our ideas and expectations become reality. But that idea is what's separating us from experiencing true joy of what it means to simply desire God rather than to desire our idea of God. Because to desire God is to let go of our expectation to say, hey, God, you desire to use me in this moment, and whether it's to people that I think deserve it or not, I'm going to do everything that I can to tell your story and then rejoice when they too feel the peace, the hope, the forgiveness, the compassion, the mercy, and the grace that I have felt in my life. And to hope that that relationship you have with God is shared with as many people as possible. But our expectations and our ideas begin to cut into that, begin to undermine that. And we begin to end up where Jonah was, that when sometimes we are at our most successful, when we are at our most healthy and we feel like everything is going right in this life, we feel like we should be at our most joyful, and yet a lot of times we still feel discontent, frustrated, angry, because our ideas are not what's coming real. But maybe, just maybe, God is up to something bigger than our ideas and our expectations. Because if we look through this story, all of a sudden Jonah feels like he's got God figured out. All of a sudden, he knows exactly what God wants to do. And God's only real purpose was to get him to the city to preach the message and then to wipe it off the map. But God had a purpose of why he wanted Jonah to go there. And he had a purpose for the lives of the people in that city. And he had an idea that was way larger than anything Jonah could grasp. And so this God, that chose him in the first place, that would have him swallowed up by a whale, and not only that, but delivered to the shores of the city in which he was to preach. This God that has done nothing but be outside the box and defy expectations and work in a way that he couldn't have imagined, Jonah now feels like he's gotten a box. Which is where sometimes we get. That this God who has done nothing but exceed our expectations, who has done nothing but work in ways that are larger than anything we can imagine, we simply get frustrated because things haven't worked out in this single moment. But to desire God more than our idea of God is to let go of those expectations, to know that God has a much bigger picture and a much bigger plan than what we can feel and hear in this moment. And if we simply desire to do the things of God and to pass on peace and hope and joy without fear, without restrictions, without expectations, we will feel our joy rise up in a way that we have never felt before. Because if you desire to feel hope in this life, it is not going to come through success or good fortune or health. It is going to come through sharing it with others first. It is going to come through a way in which you have a conversation or a relationship with somebody, whether you like them or not, and you share something in their life that has purpose and strength, and you desire to hope that they feel the things of God. And you support them, and you encourage them, and you do something that blows their mind. And you do something that gives them joy. And as you see the joy sort of crawl across their face, you're going to feel that joy bubble up in your soul as well. And experience what it means to be used by God. To not only desire and to want the forgiveness of the grace of God, but then to freely give it away to others as well. Because at the end of the day, Jonah and me, and maybe some of y'all, we have a very different idea of what the world would look like if it was up to us how to save it. But thank God it's not up to us. And God has a much bigger kingdom and a much bigger plan. And rather than my expectations or hopes of what I want that to look like, all I desire is simply just to be used by God to help that come about, and want to have my mind blown in seeing what God can do when we follow after him and live in him and his hope and his peace with the truth about joy that comes in a deep relationship with him, with no expectations, no plans or predictions, but simply a desire to see God move in a way that is more powerful than I've ever imagined. As the band starts to come back up to close out today, we have an opportunity. To think about what are those things that we are disappointed about and frustrated about time and time again. Because really, if it's just our expectations of what we're hoping to happen, what can we do to open up our expectations to allow more of what God desires to happen? To let go of some of our plans or predictions and allow some space for God to move and amaze us in what he could do. Because if we approach relationships based on what we think we'll get out of it, that's economics, that's not faith. Faith is walking into a moment and not realizing how God will expand it and to grow it in our lives and in that person's life as well. And yet that's the exact story of God's grace. It is bigger than we imagine, and it's free for everyone, and we get to tell that story. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for your grace and your mercy, which is free and abundant. But Lord, most of all, that we are able to freely give it as well. Lord, allow our expectations, our plans, and our predictions of how we hope to see our lives work out, Lord, fall aside to the dream that you have for our lives. That rather than planning it out, Lord, we can participate and we can give it away, that we truly feel joy when we share it with others through a deep relationship with you. As we do this all in Jesus' name, amen.